Father, we thank you as we come together that we can enjoy listening to a report from Peru. We had one last week, and we have another one this week, and we thank you for your work that's going on down there. We thank you for the work that you're doing through Pam and through the ministry, through Pablo and Sarah and Steve and Lisa and the others that you're doing in Central Biblical. Pray that you continue to bless that work and give them guidance and wisdom from yourself and help them as they do that work. Pray for Pam, especially as she travels, that you would allow all the connections to go, and for safety for them to be able to arrive. For Craig and Pat as well, as they meet the people down there. They're lovely people to be with, and pray that you would allow them to just soak up the love and soak up the culture and to be able to enjoy their time there. And pray that you continue to bless Pam and her ministries as well. We pray for this concern over trying to get into the Sacramento school and have a ministry there. We pray that you would guide us in that and help us to know what direction we should go in that ministry, and that you would allow us to in some way be able to follow up on the seeds that were sown this summer. And for George and Grace and for Ron Selzy and his family, we just lift up their needs to you and pray that you would continue to minister to them and care for them. Thank you that we can come and open the word together, and that we can be blessed by what you want us to learn. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I know that Pam is only 39, but I want you to know that you're getting older when everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You're getting older when you wake up the morning, hear snap, crackle, and pop, and you're not having your Rice Krispies. You're getting older when your mind makes contracts your body can't meet. You're getting older when you turn out the lights for economic reasons rather than for romantic reasons. You're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and can't get going. You're getting older when the little old gray-haired lady you helped across the street is your wife. Years ago, we were driving down the beach in Cannon Beach one time, and there's this fella walking down the street with his gray hair, and this lady with him that had this lighter colored, you know, younger person's hair. And Sue said, "Is that really an old man with a young woman?" I said, "I don't know, but that's where we're going to be in a couple of years." You know you're getting older when you exercise, when you get exercise acting as a pallbearer for your friends who exercise. You know you're getting older when you go online to print out a list of reasons you're getting older and it automatically comes up in large print. Now this one is theirs, not mine, okay? It's right here. You can probably read it from there. You're getting older when you consider coffee one of the most important things in life. Got it? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, that was all just for human. Romans chapter 8. It talks about what happens as the world goes along and as we go along and we begin to groan. It talks about the creation groaning. It talks about believers groaning. It talks about Holy Spirit groaning. And as we get older, sometimes we start to groan a lot more than when we're younger. Every time we move, there's a groan there, or if we've been doing something. The law of entropy says that things are moving toward increasing disorder. And that's what we feel as we get older. Creation seems to be moving towards increasing disorder, which contradicts evolution. Evolution says on its own, it came together and it brought more order just automatically, but that's not what the laws tell us. And it causes us to groan, it causes creation to groan. Up to this point in the book of Romans, we're in chapter 8, the first five chapters of the book of Romans talked about the past, that is justification in the past, salvation in the past, that is we're justified in the past. Then it talks about the present in Romans in 6 through the first part of chapter 8, talks about the present salvation, that is sanctification, living in Christ, what it means to live in the Spirit and to live in Christ. And then here in verses 18 down through about verse 30, and actually through about the end of the chapter, it talks about the future aspect of salvation, that is glorification. It goes from justification to sanctification to glorification. So it talks about this passage we're talking about today. It talks about what happens as we look forward to glorification and what will happen in the future to us. So it's talking about the groaning today, then the glorification that will take place. And we'll deal with that both this week and next week. So the first part of that talks about creation groaning. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. How many of you volunteer to suffer? You didn't put up your hands. How many of you join the military? Did you suffer in the military?
A little bit.
A little bit. How many of you went to school beyond high school? Was there suffering in that? I can remember studying and studying when my friends were out backpacking and skiing and all that kind of stuff, and I was there, and I volunteered for that. How many of you played athletics? There's suffering in that. I remember in high school I played basketball, and it was, you know, those, you know, twice a days were horrible, and I volunteered for that. Some of you join athletic clubs now, and you voluntarily go and suffer. Isn't that right? And you come home and you groan. Why is that? Because we look at that and we say the sufferings of today and the glories of tomorrow, however you define them, whether it's a fit body, whether it's something you learn in school, whether it's a prize for your athletics, whether it's accomplishing the military service and serving your country, the glories of whatever that is, and then you have the sufferings, and you say the glories and the sufferings, if you put them together, the glories outweigh the sufferings. The word there says, for I consider that the sufferings, that word consider is a mathematical calculation. He says, I have calculated the glories and the sufferings, and I have seen that the glories outweigh any sufferings that may come in the process. And Paul knew what suffering was all about. I don't know if any of you have been hit with a rock that's been thrown at you. That's suffering. He was stoned to near death. They walked away from him because he was dead. Does that hurt? Is that suffering? I think that fits the definition of suffering. And that was just one part of it. So there are various parts of it, not only the physical part, but the emotional part and psychological part. He was misunderstood. He was maligned. You know, the saying is, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never harm me. That is not true. And he knew both. He knew the sticks and stones that could break his bones, and he knew the words that could harm him. And he says, the coming glory will outweigh whatever sufferings he participates in this life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says almost the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin with verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, for though the outer man is decaying, that's what we've been talking about, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He says, the glory that we're going to experience in the future, and some of that now, far outweighs what he terms as light affliction, and his affliction was much heavier than anything that we could imagine bearing. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen, for which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the suffering, something we feel, something we see, something that is a part of us, but the eternal part may be outside of our seeing it, but he says it's much heavier, much more valuable, much more something that we can look at and grasp, because that's what hope is all about. Then he goes on to talk about creation suffering, and he personifies creation. Creation here becomes a person. He describes it as if it was a person going through suffering. For I'm anxious, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. There's a sense in which, you know, we talk about the fall of man, the impact it had on people, and on our sinfulness, and on us. On the first Adam, we talked, as we went through Romans, we talked about the first Adam and the second Adam, and we see the impact it had. But what about creation? Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, you look down, it talks about what was created on each day. And on the 10th day, on the 10th verse, it said, and God created, and he saw that it was good. Verse 12, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God saw that it was good. And after he made man, in verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So he looked at creation as he created it, and it was good. It all fit together, and it was a wonderful creation. It was just what he pictured in his mind. And it was his handiwork. But then in chapter 3, you see the impact of the fall of man. And in verses 14 down, it talks about the impact it's going to have on mankind. And then in verse 17, it said, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, to dust you shall return. So we think of the impact the fall had on mankind, but the impact the fall had on creation was also very real. It went from this wonderful thing that God had envisioned, that the curse not only came into mankind, but it came to creation, because creation then could not fulfill what God intended for, and that was to be a part of his what he provided for mankind without all the difficulty and the curse that went with it. So not only was a curse on mankind, there was a curse on creation, and this is an explanation of the changing of that. So creation waits, and it's almost like creation is a person waiting for God to reveal the sons of God. That is, for God to make known, and he's talking about the end time. He's talking about a time when he will provide a new creation. A new heaven, a new earth. Those are not just figurative terms. There's a new reality that will come. There will be a literal new heaven and a new earth that will be created. So that, just like we're going to have new bodies, resurrected bodies, there's going to be a resurrected earth that is similar to what we have, but is going to be a much wonderful, more wonderful expression of what we have today without the impact, the ongoing impact of the curse. So if the creation was subjected to futility, that word futility carries with the idea of being without success. That is, creation could not be successful in expressing what God intended it to be because of the curse. And he said, because of that, and they didn't sign, creation didn't sign up for it, and he's again personifying it, because of him who subjected, in hope that creation itself also be set free from the slavery of corruption. We see corruption in creation all around us. Just as we see corruption in mankind, we see corruption in creation. We see out there the impact of a creation gone awry. Things like earthquakes and volcanoes and those kinds of things, and just some of the things that go on with life. And if you have a garden and you just let it go, it automatically becomes corruption. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That picture of childbirth is very interesting. You know, it's one thing to experience suffering for childbirth. It's another thing to experience suffering because of disease or because of injury. I had the privilege of being in the delivery room for the birth of our three children. And there's nothing, you cannot minimize the suffering that goes on in that delivery room. But one of the things that delivery room suffering has, it has the anticipation of the hope of the child, of the birth of a child. So that kind of suffering, and you put it against the suffering of somebody as a result of injury or disease, you look at that and say, that suffering has a hope that's attached to it. It's suffering because of disease. It doesn't have a hope that's attached to it. So even the disease type suffering may be more painful, or the childbirth suffering may be more painful than the disease or injury suffering. It's, you can bear it because there's a hope that's going to be expressed. And the other kind of suffering doesn't bring the hope with it. So he's saying here, the creation groans and the sufferings of childbirth, but it knows that out of all of that pain is going to come a victory and a great, great result, and that is the birth of a child. So creation groans, but out of that groaning, out of that suffering, will come a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be victory that comes as a result of it. Then it goes on to verse 23 down through 25 to talking about the believers as they groan. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the adoption of our body. As we groan and as we go through life, I hear it all the time. I hear it from you folks. We're groaning. We're groaning because you look at the world around us and you look at the people around us and you look at the devastation that we have brought onto this world, and we begin to say, is there any end to the groaning? To the corruption? And as you read through history, you see it all the way through history. It's not that we're unique and that we have more corruption than any other time. There are other times in history where the corruption in other parts of the world where the corruption is much more intense than it is here. But that doesn't keep us from groaning. And it says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We are at the airport the other night waiting for Jim to come in. Jim and Michael and Dick took a trip to Africa, a missionary kind of exploratory trip. Most of you know that. And as we're sitting there, standing there waiting for them, so Dick's wife Peggy was there, and Sue and I were there, and Craig Goodman had come to welcome. So Craig and I were kind of talking, and Sue and Peggy. And it was interesting to me as I was watching the four of us, and we were involved in conversation all the time, but we were never looking face to face. Do you know why? We're standing this way talking, but we're watching for Jim and Dick and Michael to come. We were waiting eagerly, and we could converse and we could find out things about each other, but we're waiting eagerly for them to come. The adoption there, we talked about Al DeYoung gave us a wonderful message 2 weeks ago on adoption and becoming a part of his family. And there's a spirit of adoption. And I said to him, now are you going to talk about verse 23 when it talks about adoption in the future tense? And he said, no, I'll leave that to you. So here we are. So the adoption took place when we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When we realized what he had done on the cross for us, we became children of God. But there's a sense in which that adoption, even though it's finalized and it's permanent, we're still waiting for the total outcome, and that is when you're part of the family and you're in heaven with him and you really see the family together. When I was in seminary, a family took me in and I lived with them for 2 years, and they treated me as one of their own. So this summer, they had their 60th wedding anniversary. So Sue and I went down to be with them during that time. And they have two daughters. And so we had the celebration. All of us were together, a lot of friends and family. And then they moved into a restaurant. And so more of us, a smaller group was able to come to the restaurant. And then they invite us in their home. So a smaller group became part, more like the family. But you know what? There's a difference between my relationship with that family and their two daughters' relationship. Their daughters, I'm not adopted. So Sue and I, we talked about, okay, when is the right time for us to excuse ourselves because they're family and we're really not. And when we get to heaven, that's when we're going to sense, we're not just a part of, somebody that lived with them. We're adopted. We're family. We're brought in just like everybody else, just like all the family. We're family there, and that's the sense we're looking eagerly for the redemption of our body. Verses 24 and 25 have hope is used five different times. And hope we have been saved, but hope is not hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. The other night when we were waiting for Jim, I get a phone call about 2 o'clock and from Chicago, because we'd warned Dick, said, I think we're going to miss our connection in Chicago coming back from Kenya. So I get a call from Jim at about 2 o'clock, and he said, I got on the plane, but Michael and Dick didn't. And they got caught in customs, and it looks like I'm coming. They'll get your next flight. You need to let people know that. And so I didn't do anything. I just kind of sat still. And then about 10 minutes later, I get another call from Jim, and Jim says, okay, Dick and Michael are on the plane, and evidently they had rushed down there, and the doors had been shut, and the runway had been pulled away. They got there, they weren't going to let them on, then two young gals came in who said, they promised us, and they made a big fuss out of it, and so they opened up the door, let them back on, so because of these two gals that they considered angels, they got to do the same flight, and everybody got home. So then we're standing there waiting for them, and we get a phone call from Dick saying, okay, we've landed. And we waited, and we waited, and they never came through. So finally I said to Peggy, I said, maybe they went to Seattle by mistake. She didn't like hearing that, but anyway, it was fun to do. Hope is something you don't know about until you see it. It's one thing to hear we're on our way. It's one thing to hear we're there, we've arrived, but we haven't arrived because we haven't seen you. And that's the hope here. He says there's a suffering, there's a glory that's going to come, but that glory is not realized yet. It's a hope for the glory that is before us. And we're still anticipating that. It's almost like we can see it. It's almost like we can taste it, even though we don't have a clue what the new earth is going to be like. There's a lot of descriptions in Scripture. But it's going to be, frankly, beyond our imagination, even though there's a lot of good descriptions. So creation groans, the believers groan, and then in verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit groans. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. He's picking up on that suffering that we're going through, the difficulty, the groaning that we go through in life as we live down here. And he says, the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's almost like there's a language in the Trinity where they're able to communicate with one another. And the Spirit of God understands us. Look at the next verse. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That is, the Spirit of God can look at us and look at our hearts, and he understands us. And he understands our needs and our desires. He understands the struggles we go through. He understands when we go through difficulty with broken relationships and physical ailments and hopes that weren't there and people maligning us. He understands all of that and all the struggling and all the causes for groaning that we have. And he understands all of that, and he takes that groanings and he takes it to the Father and he prays on our behalf. We talk about the Holy Spirit being the great comforter. And this is one of the places that comes through as he brings us comfort. So we talk about the Spirit of the living God who ministers to us. We're going to close and sing that together. So could you stand with me? I'd just like to close us in prayer.